I'm going to ask one favor. If I could get a glass of water, I just assumed I had one. But thank you, Kelly. Thank you. You had your hands full with everything. That's fine. I still have a little of my Texas accent. So anyway. Well, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. I was thinking as we saw these young people, what a wonderful blessing we have, and we just pray God will really work in their lives. Bless them tonight, but I was thinking also just bless them for all of their lives. Let's just pray. God, we thank you for this season of the year. It is a wonderful time. We thank you for what it represents, that the Lord Jesus has come into the world because God so loved the world. And he came to die for our sins. It just blows our mind beyond understanding, as we already have talked earlier today, what this love means and how it's beyond what we can totally comprehend. But we thank you that we can say that we are loved, and we pray that that will resonate within each of our hearts. And I pray for our young people, Father. We thank you for each one of them in this program, each one of them represented in our church family. We pray first and foremost for each one of them to come to faith in Christ, to trust him as their Savior. And then you will guard and guide and protect them as they travel through life, that they will cling to the Lord Jesus, abiding in him, resting in him, drawing on him for their life. And Father, we pray that even tonight would be a very special time in each one of their lives. It might be an encouraging time. It might be a highlight, just that they have great memories in their Christmas season of Christ. And Father, we pray for ourselves. We're here, and we have the privilege to just draw near to you. We have the privilege to open your book. We just pray that by your Spirit, we will understand it. That you will guard and guide my words, that they will be pleasing to you and profitable, that you can use them that in a way that will plug into each of our hearts and lives. So we just ask for help. We need help. We ask for that in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, thank you. Thanks, Kelly. Thank you. Do you remember a time when you were really, really embarrassed? I know you never told anybody, but anyway, it just killed you, right? I remember, and I don't know if I've shared this story, but it was told. I wasn't in the classroom at the time, but there was, in seminary, you know, the long, long hours. You're just dead, you're beat. You're just exhausted because you study late at night, then you have an early morning class, and you're kind of sitting there, and you're having a moment of meditation as your head is bobbing, right? And one of the guys in the class, he'd had a late night. He was just exhausted. And he was sitting in one of the rooms, and it was early in the morning. And he was starting to have that meditation moment, and he fell asleep. Well, a guy next to him, we won't call him a friend, a guy next to him, a little bit into the prof's presentation and class, jabbed him. He said, the prof wants you to stand and pray. And so he stood and prayed, right? If any of you stand and pray this morning, you're in big trouble, right? Yeah, you've been warned, right? Anyway, how embarrassing. I don't know if there was any murders in that week, but anyway, that might have occurred, right? We have all those times, you know, when we did something or we didn't do something, and we're just so embarrassed. We just hope nobody knows our name, right? Let me ask you this question. Now, this is a step beyond embarrassment, but have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever been ashamed of being a Christian and telling somebody? Well, I think we probably have all had those moments we look back and said, oh, man, why didn't I say something to that person? Let's go to Romans 1, and we want to talk. Paul, he was eager, it says, Romans 1, and in verse 15, Paul says, "For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." I'm eager. He is passionate about this. This is something, this was why he got up in the morning. And then he says this, "For," he gives a reason, an explanation, "for I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The reason he's eager, the reason he's passionate about this, is he's not ashamed. Now, this is a temptation for all of us to be embarrassed, at times to be ashamed. Paul, even in talking to his dear friend, who they had both presented the gospel on various, numerous occasions, he said to Timothy, and this is in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, and I read this to you, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Now, Timothy is not like us. There are those temptations, especially if it gets tough, to back off, be embarrassed, and stay silent. "Therefore, do not be ashamed. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Now, why might Paul be ashamed to share the gospel? Well, one has stated, Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea for his own safety, laughed at in Athens, and he had preached in Corinth, where his message was foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. So, I mean, you gotta think, there's a lot of people not very excited about what I got to say. Now, another thing that was apparently going on, and we picked this up from the statements that are later in Romans, also he was dealing with those who were against his gospel of grace, that were saved by faith and not of works, because there were a number of legalists, and there are always legalists, it doesn't matter what generation. It's not what God has done for us in his Son, it's what we think we can do for God. We're going to work our way, we're going to make God happy. And the legalists, who were Jewish, they were Jewish legalists largely at this point in time in Paul's history, going back to the old law and saying, well, you know, if you just do this, this, and this. Of course, they didn't do this, this, and this very well, but they pretended to do this, this, and this, thinking, well, you know, we can get our, you know, God's happy with us. They were legalists, and they were trying to poison Paul's message to the Romans. And it's a constant battle throughout time. And Paul says, that's another reason that threatened this message. You know, and of course, they were not nice enemies. If they could snuff you out or take you out or at least shame you away, they were more than willing to do that. But Paul says, I'm eager to preach. I'm not ashamed. Now, of course, we have various reasons why we get embarrassed. Peer pressure, the antagonism of our society against Christians, especially as we see it rising, especially at times of Christmas. It's amazing. How can we overcome being ashamed of God's message? Now, I think that's a very important thing for us to think about. Because we're all tempted. None of us like to be rejected. None of us like to be on the outside looking in. None of us like to be, mocked, at least behind our backs. So how can we not be ashamed of the gospel, of what God has done in Christ for us? Well, he goes on to explain. And he says this, again, we're looking back at verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel for. Now, this is our reason, our explanation, why we don't need to be ashamed of it. For it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God. The power. Just think, don't let those words slip out of your mind. It is the power of God. The power of God. Now, power is one thing, as one states, that the Romans boasted of the most. They were impressed with power. Soldiers and buildings, and they were in control of their world. And if you didn't agree with it, you were taken out. I had this is years ago, and you probably can't see it. This should probably be on overhead. The Scotia farmer, the world's strongest man. Now, this guy, which I'm sure you can't see it too well, but a Nova Scotia farmer, and he's in this picture, he's pulling a truck, you know, kind of like what you do on weekends or something, right? Anyway, Greg Ernst is his name. Actually, I read this in part because Marty and I actually had a situation where we're in a similar group, and we met Greg Ernst one time. One guy writes, this is in an article that was written about him, Greg Ernst has a neck like a country fence post and shoulders so broad they threaten to block out the sun. That's a tad bit of an exaggeration. But anyway, 5'11", 315 pounds, and he was a dairy farmer in Nova Scotia. So we met him kind of at this season of life when he was at his peak performance. Now, in case you're not impressed, let me read on. The guy that writes this article, or at least a contributor, Terry Todd, was a former U.S. powerlifting champion. So he knows of what he speaks. And he said this. And of course, he apparently had a cottage in Nova Scotia, so he knew Ernst. But he officiated as Ernst backlifted 5,340 pounds. 5,340 pounds. And Todd contends, and there's a little debate on this, that he should stand as the greatest of all time. In my view, there is no question that Greg Ernst has heaved more weight unassisted than anyone in history. And then he says he is brutally powerful. Well, I think that's an understatement, right? Now you think. Now, you know what? I'm working my way up. Right? This Greg Ernst guy, like, right? Pulling trucks. He does setups with these huge rocks. You know, I mean, he's a crazy dude, right? He's also a Christian, though. So I guess we'll give him points, right? But anyway, all the power. And you'd be impressed. Like, if he was up here, and, you know, of course, if he was up here, I'd probably be way back there. But anyway, you know, you'd be impressed with his power. We're impressed with power, right? Whether it's a guy that can lift, you know, 5,000 pounds of stuff, or you know, planes that fly through the air at tremendous speeds. We're impressed with power. But you know what? Our power is like dinky nothing when it comes to some of the real issues of life. We need power beyond ourselves. We need power, the power of God, or we're in a mess. And Paul says, you know what? I'm not embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed to proclaim the gospel. You know why? Because it is God's power. It is God's power, and we need God's power. Now, let's think about this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. This gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, let's just think about this salvation. One states it, safety to the fullest possible extent. I like it. That's a good way to say it. Salvation, safety to the fullest possible extent. Salvation, the way it's used in Scripture, at least we can say at least has, and it has more than this, but at least in this book has at least three different tenses, we could say. First, past. Salvation, past. And what we mean by that is, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's past. If you've trusted Christ. Now, if you've never trusted Christ, this is not true. Not yet, anyway, for you. Now, what you say, okay, well, you know, and people in this world, isn't it amazing what's going on in this world? It is so out of whack, and yet people will not call sin sin. I mean, it has to be somebody who does something really, really horrific to be called evil. I mean, it has to be really dark. But you know what? The Bible says all of us have sinned. None of us in this room are excluded. All of us have sinned. Now, it may not be something that puts us on the front line of the paper. Hopefully not. But yet, God is holy and we are not. And you know what that means? We don't get to go live with Him if things don't change. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. That doesn't mean that we go to a tomb. That means that obviously physically we die, but spiritually we were forever separated from God if we don't deal with this issue and get it resolved. The wages of sin is death. And then, but that is the wonderful thing. That's why God had Christmas. He sent His Son. God demonstrates His own love toward us. Isn't that amazing? Demonstrates His own love. You think, you know, there's so many people in the world that don't feel loved by anybody, right? I mean, there are homeless people. There are people that live in big houses. There are people that, you know, drive fancy cars, and they don't feel loved by anybody. But God demonstrated His own love toward that person and to you. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in our mess, Christ came to the world as a baby, but He came to go to the cross. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Isn't that awesome? If you don't feel loved, just look to the cross. God demonstrates, He proved His love. And if you've trusted Christ, you've received Christ as your Savior. As one, again, this is, comes out of Romans 3, being justified as a gift by His grace. Justified means declared righteous. The point you trust Christ, God declares you righteous. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But declared righteous. God would be the just and the justifier. In other words, He's right to do this. And He can make us right, declared right, of the one who has faith in Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Faith in Jesus. You trusted Him, you're saved. You have a past salvation. You don't have to pay your penalty for sin. We all owe a penalty when we start this world. We all owe a penalty. But if you've trusted Christ, He paid the penalty. He paid your sin. You trust Him, you're saved. Past. Saved from the penalty. Justification. Present. Now, Romans also deals with salvation, not only of dealing with our past sin, but dealing with our present struggle with the power of sin. Just because a person is saved doesn't eradicate, doesn't take out the sin capacity we have in. We all still struggle with this. That's why Christians still get in trouble, get in fusses and fights and all kinds of stuff. Why is that? Because we have a sin capacity. Paul calls it the flesh. But we, in God's grace, God's gospel, part of the provision, the after the initial salvation part, is the ongoing being saved from the power of sin. I just want to read a verse. This is in Romans 6, and it moves, this whole thing moves toward that. In Romans 6:14, it says this: for sin, now just think that this is not, this is sin as a capacity, a sin as a power. Sin shall not be master over you. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. God's grace makes this possible. Now, just think of the messes we get in because we allow the power of sin to ruin our lives. Think of all the stuff that's going on in the States right now. All of this sexual... things that, all these harassments and all these things that are coming out. It's just, you know, every time you turn around, you got a new face on the news. This person now is charged with sexual harassment. What is going on? Well, first of all, we have a culture that's sexed out with pornography and all of that. I understand that. But the biggest problem is the sin within. And so people do the pornography thing, and what do? They get addicted. And then they live it out in the workplace. And so what's happening? Sin is out of control. Now, that's just one area. That's just one area. But even Christians get messed up in this. We can play the pretend game, but we can get messed up. Not only in this area, but let's just say unforgiveness. A lot of Christians are stuck in unforgiveness. Others are stuck in bitterness. Of course, unforgiveness usually leads to bitterness. Others, you know, they have all kinds of areas. You know, they gossip, they're hurtful, they're, you know, critical, go on and on and on. What is that? It's sin within. But you know what? The gospel, the provision, and we're not just talking the initial salvation, but the provision of what Christ has done, not only to pay for our initial sin, but to give us power to say no to our ongoing struggle with sin. And then the final area of this wonderful salvation is saved from the presence of sin, the glorification. In Romans 8, and we could read various verses, but verse 18, Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We're moving to glory. There's, you know, it's amazing, you know. Maybe in glory we can all lift 5,000 pounds, right? Right? Do you see that? Yeah. Yeah, everybody can do it. Anyway, you think, what? We're going to glory. Get a new body. You know, I'm looking forward to that, especially when you get a cold or something, right? You say, man, no more colds, no more backaches. You know what? You look in the mirror and you say, it doesn't look as good as I thought it might, right? That's going to change. Glory, we're heading for glory. This salvation is amazing. And Paul said, you know what? I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. You see, if we realize what we've got, what God has given us, we shouldn't be embarrassed. We should just be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. And we should want other people to know about it because it's so wonderful. And Christmas is a season to share, right? It's a wonderful opportunity. God has provided a salvation, the power of God to salvation. Notice verse 16, to everyone who believes. You know, we start the Christian life by faith. All have sinned. And the provision of salvation is to everyone who believes in Christ. Warren Wiersbe stated, God does not ask men to behave, but to believe. No man is saved apart from faith, and faith in Christ and his work. Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He is able to save us. But we must trust him. Put our weight of our eternal destiny on him. One writes, faith is both assent to the truths of the gospel. Christ died for us. He rose. The provision is there. And genuine confidence in the Savior himself. Now, let me ask you, have you ever put the weight of your eternal destiny upon Christ? Have you put the weight of your eternal destiny? Are you trusting Him and Him alone to be your Savior? I'm not asking you, have you been to church? I'm not asking you, was this a regular part of your life? Did you go to Sunday school? Were you in the Christmas program? No, no, no. All those things can be nice, but they're not what you need to receive salvation. It is only through faith. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. It's through faith. God gets the glory in faith because we're trusting what He has done in His Son. It is so critical. That is the means of experiencing God's power. God's power is available to us. But if we ignore it, we'll never receive the gift, the provision. You know, you've had people at your door, right? Knock, 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 knock. You go to the door, and usually there's two. And they're, I've got some great stuff to tell you, right? You want to read our pamphlet? Well, you know what? So many of those individuals, they're trusting and knocking on your door. I remember one time I was talking to two of them, and I was challenging them on, they believed in work salvation. And I was challenging them on that. And, no. And they tried to deny. And then as they were leaving, it just caught my attention. As they were leaving, they said, well, at least we're out here working and knocking on doors. Did I miss something? They were saying, we are earning our salvation by knocking on your door. Salvation is by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now notice, this is good for us. To the Jew first. Paul went to the Jew first. Yeah, he was a Jew. He went to the Jews. When he went into a city, he would try to connect first with the Jews. And also to the Greek. Well, that encompasses, and application encompasses all of us. If we're not Greek, we're at least a bunch of Gentiles, right? We're on the outside looking in from that standpoint. And he said, you know, I went to the Jews. And of course, usually the Jews would shut him down, turn him off, and kick him out. And then so he said, well, you know, God, you don't want to hear this? The Gentiles want to. You know, a bunch of us guys listened. And so God brought salvation, and the salvation is available to all. And that is amazing. Notice why God's salvation, His salvation is so powerful. For, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In it, the righteousness of God. Now, there's different facets of God's righteousness. Of course, God's righteousness, He Himself is righteous. He is holy. But we've already talked about it. The first thing for our application is what we call justification. When a person trusts Christ for their salvation, God declares, it's a legal declaration, God declares that person righteous in God's righteousness because of Christ. Christ in His death and that applied to us through faith, we then stand in the righteousness of God because of Christ's death and resurrection. We stand in His righteousness. And so we are declared right. God can actually declare us right. It's a legal declaration from a holy God. You are righteous from God's standpoint if you trusted Christ. And so that first and the doorway to everything else that's essential is to receive the righteousness of God in Christ. Justification. As one writes, it's a legal status which God gives whereby a man can be in right relationship with God. But Romans also goes on and talks about the righteousness. We start with declared righteousness, and then we're to move to lived out righteousness, practical righteousness. We're declared right, and that's, if you've trusted Christ, you are declared, you're justified. But now God wants to make us more and more in our practical life, in our character, to be right, to live right, have a lifestyle that's right before God. And again, I turn back to Romans 6, verse 13. And I just want to read this to you. I'm just going to break into a sentence. But God wants practical righteousness in our day-to-day living. Verse 13, Romans 6, 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't live that way. That's the way it was before you came to Christ. Don't live that way. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. When God invades our life, when you've trusted Christ, the Spirit of God comes and invades and dwells within us. And He wants then to transform us progressively. You know, we go from stage to stage, but glory to glory, as it says in 2 Corinthians. But He wants to transform us. And He wants the righteousness of God to be evident in our life, in our day-to-day activities, in our character, in the way we treat people, in the way our attitude is, in the way we go about business, that there is righteousness, the stamp of God's practical righteousness impressed upon us. One says of the righteousness of God in the book of Romans, one may understand the expression righteousness of God in a broad sense. First, as judicial acceptance granted to all and on all who believe. And second, His delivering activity given in resurrection power, I'm referring to Romans 6, through the Spirit that enables the believer to live righteously. God does not only want us to trust Christ initially and be saved. He's concerned about our whole Christian life. He wants the whole journey. It's not just, well, how many people got saved. It's great when people get initially saved. But what He also wants is for people to be sanctified, that big word, set apart unto God, doing what He wants, having a righteousness that characterizes us. See, that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to transform. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow. God wants us to be changed, a changed people. So one thing, when the world looks on and looks at us, we shouldn't give them a ticket to just mock us because we're so inconsistent. God wants to change us. And so when people look at us, they say, there's a mark of God's character on those people. We're not perfect. We're not talking about absolute perfection, but we are talking about progress, becoming like Christ more and more. And as we trust Christ, not only initially for our initial salvation, but we continue to trust Him for the whole journey. And you notice here, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That's a very interesting statement. From faith to faith. And there's various discussions on exactly how, obviously, faith is highlighted. And if you're in the early part of Romans, faith, the only way you are declared right before God and by God is faith, trusting in Christ alone, faith. But also we're to live by faith. We're to learn more and more what we have in Christ, so that as we learn what we have, we trust Him more and more. We walk by faith, not by sight. And God wants us to be a people that are marked by His character, marked by righteousness. Notice, the righteousness of God, verse 17 again, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And He then refers to a passage in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk 2, but the righteousness, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. This is a very central verse in the scriptures. It's quoted in this verse, it's quoted in Galatians, it's quoted in Hebrews. The righteous shall live by faith. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. You know, if we went back to the Habakkuk passage, the opposite of that is the prideful man who's going to do it himself. But the opposite of that is the man who realizes he needs God and God alone. And he walks by faith. He lives by faith. He receives righteousness and he lives out righteousness by faith. Trusting God and God alone. Are we embarrassed or eager? You know, I think of this Christmas season. It's a time for us. We should be excited about our message. There was a top psychiatrist years back, and I don't believe he was a Christian, but he was speaking at a psychiatric convention. And he said this: there are three things that can change a man. Brain surgery, I think I'll pass. Electric shock, and a thing called being a Christian. Isn't that interesting? Wow. You know, you can probably think of people in your life that you have seen transformed. I hope we are the first in the line to say, man, God has taken me. You know, I came to Christ, and he's been changing me. Now, none of us have arrived. Or not. But some people, you know, they were brought out of the darkness, and they had lived in the darkness a long, long time. And when they trusted Christ, there was such a stark contrast going from the darkness to the light. And what a beautiful picture that is when we see God's gospel is the power of God for salvation. You know what? None of us can afford to miss the gospel. We can't, because we can't live without God's power. You know, if you go out of here and you say, you know, I don't need that. I don't need, and of course, there's a lot of people already out there. They don't need that. They don't need God. They don't need God's power. How well are you doing? How well is that person doing with their sin and the way it's crumbling their lives? And even a bigger issue is, what are they going to do when they step through the door of death and they step into eternity without God? Then they're going to realize they miss the most important and the huge power of God that could have delivered them from eternal death. May we this Christmas remember, may we remember, we don't have to be embarrassed. We have the power of God in the gospel of God. And may by God's grace, even tonight when we're here, may by God's grace, may he open little doors tonight and through the week until Christmas, that we can share with those we love, those around us, those we come in contact with, the power of God, because it's his salvation available for all of us. Let's pray. God, we confess the times we've looked back and regretted not sharing what the Lord Jesus can do for people, how he loves them, how he cares for them. May we be a people that are not embarrassed, but eager to share the power of God, the gospel of God, in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.